Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
Doing Jeremiah 26 through 28 today. They have much in common about the fall of Jerusalem. To start out with, there's a real dating problem involved in 25, 26, 27, and 28. And I want to show it to you quickly. I don't have any real answers to it because, remember, the book of Jeremiah is out of chronological order. And it is obvious to see that when you look at chapter 25, 1, and it says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Then you turn to 26, and it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. So obviously, chapter 26 should go before 25. Now, to compound the problem, if you'll turn over to 27, 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of... Now, what does your Bible have? The Masoretic text has Jehoiakim, and so does King James. But if you'll look at several of your modern translations, I use New American Standard in the Old Testament, it has Zedekiah. Now, Zedekiah is found only in the Peshitta and the Arabic. But look at verse 3 and verse 12, where Zedekiah is mentioned by name, and look in verse 20, where it's obvious the dating is already past Jehoiakim. Now, many people have said that probably a scribe looked at 26 when he began 27. Because it should be Zedekiah. And then turn over to 28:1, and you'll see it says, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. So there are some dating problems, and we're not 100% sure how to handle them. This is one of those places where if you have a view of Scripture that you can't have any problems in the text, you've got a real problem in 27:1, where it's obvious that the Masoretic text has the wrong name. It's obvious not only from the versions, but from the internal evidence of the chapter itself. I think it's real important that we realize that the God who gave us the message about Himself is the same God that's been active in preserving that message for us. And there's much that we have to accept, not on rational evidence, from the fact that God has given us and preserved the major truths about Himself. Though there are often number problems and dating problems and name problems in the Bible, and it's not always a copyist. Sometimes it is. This seems to be a copyist error. Now let's go to 26:1 then. I'm not going to deal real heavily with 26 because we've already covered the basis of this sermon in Jeremiah 7. 7 is the detailed sermon, and 26 seems to be the reaction to that sermon. Now it's interesting, before I get into 26 through 28, that chapters 1 through 25 in Jeremiah are written in the first person, I. But chapters 25 through 45 are written in the third person. Now, many of us believe that Baruch, Jeremiah's scribe, wrote down the biography of Jeremiah. We learn about Baruch from chapter 36, where it says he wrote it down. So the third person here seems to be Baruch. Some say it's Jeremiah. Some say it's a later editor like Ezra. But I really think Baruch is probably the best title. Now this same sermon, you see it's almost word for word for chapter 7, except it's not as detailed. And then the end of it tells us the reaction that happened. Notice he's to go to the gates. He's to omit not a word. He's to preach that they ought to repent and turn to God. The example of Shiloh is used in verse 6, just like chapter 7. In verse 7, it says the priests and the prophets, and the Septuagint has the false prophets, which it has all the way through here, which explains what the Jews around 250 B.C. thought of the text here. It's in chapter 26, verses 7, 8, 11, and 16, where the Septuagint has the false prophets. The difference between 26 and 7 is 26 give us the date that this sermon was preached. If you look back in verse 1, it seems to be the ascension year of Jehoiakim. Now remember that Judah and Israel dated these ascension years different. In Judah, any part of the first year was counted year 1. But in Israel, it had to wait to the annual ascension year before year 1. That's why these dates of the kings are somewhat different. Jehoiakim reigned from 609 to 597 B.C., and he is a very important leader through here, but unfortunately very much against the prophet. Notice, if you would, where it says in verse 8, and Jeremiah finished speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets, and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die." Well, why were they going to kill the prophet for speaking God's word? Well, The majority of the prophets were saying a different word from God. They were all saying, thus saith the Lord. One of them was positive, and one of them was negative, and the people went with the positive one. Now, they accused Jeremiah of first being blasphemous because he said the temple will be destroyed. Then he said he's treasonous because he said there won't be a divinic man on the throne. And they were quoting prophecies back from 2 Samuel 7, and they were quoting prophecies from Isaiah 33:20, and they were saying, see, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Bible. And Jeremiah says, you forget there is an ethical covenant involved, and you have let down on your side, and God has rejected you. And so that was Jeremiah's message, a very unpleasant message, and they were going to kill him. Now notice it says at verse 10, the princes of Judah. Now this would have been the political leaders. The religious leaders wanted to kill him, and they were dragging him out of the temple to stone him. But on the way, the political leaders kind of got control of the situation and said, well, let's have a trial first. Let's just don't stone him. Let's give some legality to this. Let's have a trial. Let's listen to the evidence, and then we'll decide. So the mob violence of the temple is somewhat mediated by the princes of Judah. Now, we don't know where the new gate is. There's been much speculation. It seems to be in one of the courts close to the temple. Maybe it connected the palace and the temple. We just don't know. But that's where they met. Jeremiah is able to speak. He said, if you kill me, you're going to be shedding innocent blood, verse 15. And there was a curse involved with that from Deuteronomy 19:10. The people said, boy, that's true. And now we're going to deal with two historical precedents. Now, the first one is in verse 18. This is Micah, and it's the Micah you know from the Minor Prophets. This is the only place in all the Old Testament that another prophet is quoted by name. And it seems to be Micah chapter 3, verse 12, that Jerusalem will be destroyed. Now, Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah, and he prophesied to the southern kingdom during the reign of Hezekiah. And they didn't try to kill him because he said the temple will be destroyed. So here is a precedent about a prophet who spoke the same words as Jeremiah, but the people didn't try to kill him. Now, in verse 20, another example, Uriah is given that's more contemporaneous with Jeremiah. The Jews say that this was given by the priest as an antithetical precedent to say, yeah, well, some prophets who preached this message were killed. And so Uriah died because he preached. Now, some say he died because he preached the word of God and then fled to Egypt. If he had stayed where he would, God would have protected him. But the fact that he fled seemed to assume guilt. And I don't buy all that. You can't get that from the text. Some say this man was one of Jeremiah's disciples. It doesn't say that either. It is obvious from this there were other prophets of God preaching the same message in Jeremiah's day that aren't recorded. Now, that apparently happened quite often in the Old Testament. We have just some representative examples of the Word of God through the prophetic men, but certainly not all. Now, notice in verse 22, it gives a little more of this. We find the man Elnathan. Now, this is a man that's going to become very prominent later on. He seems to be a godly man. He was doing his job. Later he's going to help Jeremiah. Jeremiah 36, verses 12 and 25. He seems to be one of the men who is related to King Jehoiakim as a father-in-law. Now that's possible. 2 Kings 24:8, we're not sure. Now another man, down in verse 24, Ahikam, he is apparently someone who plays in history later also. First of all, he's the father of Gedaliah, who is the governor under Nebuchadnezzar. And we see that in Jeremiah 39:14, 2 Kings 25:22. And also, he is one of the men sent by Josiah to speak to Huldah, the prophetess. And that's in 2 Kings 22:12 and following, and 2 Chronicles 34:20. So some very important men. Now, beginning in chapter 27, there is some problem with the dating here. This verse is omitted by the Septuagint completely because of the problem connected to it. But I think because of verse 3, verse 12, and verse 20, it's got to be Zedekiah, not Jehoiakim. Now, they're both sons of Josiah, king of Judah. The word came to Jeremiah. Now, the word Jeremiah is spelled differently here. Well, I don't know why. No one knows why. Maybe Baruch just made a slip, or maybe the name could be spelled different, but the word in Hebrew is different here. Thus says the Lord to me, make for yourself bonds and yokes. Now, one manuscript of the Septuagint has make for yourself a bond and a yoke, which means it was just one oxen yoke made of wood that Jeremiah wore. He strapped it to his arms with leather, and Jeremiah walked around like this with an oxen yoke on him. Now, the text that we have in the New American Standard seems to imply that he made oxen yokes for all of the ambassadors from the surrounding nations that were coming to see Zedekiah in verse 3. Now, this is, it helps us to date this prophecy. For from the Babylonian Chronicles, we understand that in 594, there was an attempted coalition of these little states in Palestine to rebel against Babylon, but it was not successful. This seems to be the setting of this chapter. It is obvious that it's after 597 B.C. The first deportation has already occurred. Some of the vessels from the house of God have already been taken to Babylon. Daniel is in Babylon. Ezekiel is in Babylon. 10,000 of the elite are in Babylon already. So, it's after that. Now, let me go down to verse 5. God says, I've made the earth, the men, the beasts which are on the face of the earth, my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now, Jeremiah is going to be preaching in chapter 27 that God has given all of the nations into Nebuchadnezzar II, Neo-Babylonian ruler's hands. And they should not try to fight against him, but should submit to him because God has done this because of their sin. Now, that seemed to be very treasonous. But what Jeremiah is saying here is God is not a local deity or a national deity. God is a universal deity. He is in charge of all the earth. When I read this, I thought a whole lot of Romans 9. I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I am God, thank you. I'm the potter. You're the clay. I'll do what I want to. Now, that's what verse 5 is saying. If I want to choose Nebuchadnezzar, I'll choose Nebuchadnezzar. If I want to set back up Israel, I'll set back up Israel. I am God. That's what it's saying. Now, in verse 6, a very strange thing, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is called my servant. Now, that is an honorific title that Moses was called, Joshua was called, David was called. There is even a place where Cyrus, the later Persian ruler, is called by the title the Messiah, the Anointed One. So here is an honorific title that shows God chose Nebuchadnezzar to do this for him. Now, we must remember that calling and chosenness in the Old Testament is primarily for service, not for salvation. For God calls Assyria to be the rod of his anger. God calls Nebuchadnezzar to be his servant. God calls Cyrus to be his anointed. And those men aren't, none of them are saved. So, this same title is used in 25:9 and 23:10. My servant. I have given him also the wild animals of the field to serve him. Now, this is an unusual thing because we don't know what that means exactly. It seems to mean that he is going to be in such control of the land that even the wild animals out in the fringe territories are going to belong to him. And that seems to be what it involved here. I think that's the best we can get. Until the time of his own land comes, then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. What he's saying is, Babylon's my instrument right now. But don't you forget that we're responsible for our own acts. And even those who God chooses to judge his people are responsible. That's why Judas is also responsible in the New Testament for his acts. Even though God knew it and used it, he's still responsible. And so here we have Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are going to get theirs too. Notice in verse 8 it talks about the invasion, the military invasion of Palestine. That's what the word the sword, the famine, and the pestilence mean. That's the results of a military invasion. Now in verse 9, we're going to refer to the false prophets, what they were doing, what they were saying. Notice the false prophets of Israel are called by all of these occultic names that in Deuteronomy 18:9-13 are not allowed in Israel. Notice they're called prophets, diviners, dreamers, soothsayers, sorcerers. Woo! Well, he's saying all these false prophets are cultic. They don't know God. That's the idea here. And so you can see it obviously a real slap at those false prophets who are preaching the lie. See it in verse 10? The lie is peace, prosperity. God's going to defeat Nebuchadnezzar. The vessels will be restored. Don't worry. God will let this place fall. That's all a lie. But they were preaching that. Now, in verses 27, the first part, he's talking to the people, apparently. But in verses 12 through 15, he's going to talk to Zedekiah, the same message. Verses 16 and following, he's going to talk to the priest and the people along the same lines. Notice in verse 16, the vessels of the house of the Lord are mentioned. He took some of them here. He'll take more of them later. These same vessels are mentioned in Ezra chapter 1, verses 7 and 11, and also 1 Kings 7, 11 through 50 speak of these same vessels. They were taken in 597, the first deportation. All the vessels will be taken in 586 when the temple is destroyed. Notice in verse 18 it says, if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them. Now here's the idea that of the test of Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. If a prophet makes a statement and it comes to pass, and he speaks in the name of the Lord, he is a true prophet. But if what he says does not come to pass, he is a false prophet, and he must die. And so Jeremiah says, now they've said peace and prosperity. If what they says comes about, they're true, and I'm a liar. But if what I say comes about, they're liars, and I'm true. And so here's the test. Note in verse 19, part of these artifacts are mentioned again, these vessels from the temple. In verse 22 is a ray of hope. A ray of hope about God restoring one day everything, but not now. Judgment's going to occur first. Now in chapter 28 is the confrontation over Jeremiah's sermon of chapter 27. The prophet's name, Hananiah is here, Hananiah, and he has the same credentials that Jeremiah has. And so as Jeremiah preached in chapter 27, Hananiah listened. Now, in chapter 28, Jeremiah is back in the temple. He's still wearing this oxen yoke, this wooden oxen yoke, to symbolize them going into captivity. And so this man confronts him. Notice at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, okay, the first deportation has already occurred, of Judah in the fourth year of the fifth month, and Hananiah, son of Uzzur, the prophet. Now, notice this. He's called the prophet. Now, Septuagint has false prophet, but the Masoretic text has the prophet. Well, that's Jeremiah's title, the prophet. So here are two prophets. One is going to say one thing, and one is going to say diametrically the opposite thing. Now, look at one more thing. Notice the word Gibeon in verse 1 of chapter 28. Now, Gibeon is a Levitical city from Joshua 21:17. Both of them, both Jeremiah and Hananiah, may have been of the tribe of Levi. Both of them had priestly backgrounds. Both of them are called the prophet. Both of them speak, thus saith the Lord. Notice verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Both of them speak with the same authority. Both have the same background. Both have the same credentials. And both of them speak diametrically opposite words. Well, how do you know who to believe? Well, that's the issue of chapter 28. And boy, it's a difficult question. Notice here, here's the message of Hananiah. I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. That is in direct contradiction to what Jeremiah was saying in chapter 27. Now, the word have broken is a prophetic perfect, which means it's already fulfilled. Now, this is probably he was quoting Isaiah 33:20 for the theological backing, that Jerusalem wouldn't fall, that he was going to do to Nebuchadnezzar what earlier he did to Sennacherib of Assyria. And so he's preaching on precedent. He's also preaching very specific. It's not ambiguous. Look at this. Within 2 years, I'm going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the house of the Lord. Chapter 27, they were taken away. Jeremiah said they'll all be taken away if you don't surrender. Well, he says they're all coming back. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried off. And I am also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah. Now, Jeconiah is another name for Jehoiachin, who was taken into captivity, okay? And he was still considered the rightful heir. Now, what we have here, this preacher is preaching positive message of God's judgment on the nations, that he's going to restore the divinic king. Boy, he really got a patriotic deal here. He says, boy, our nation is going to be restored. Our nation's God's nation. We have promises. Thus saith the Lord. Well, boy, knowing the national trend and the innate bias of patriotism, which prophet do you think they wanted to listen to? Well, it's obvious. They wanted to listen to Hananiah. And look at verse 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah, boy, there's said to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priest. See, this prophet confronted Jeremiah right in the temple, right in front of the people, right in front of the priest. He just made a public confrontation is what he did. In the presence of the priest, in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord, saying, amen, may the Lord do so. Now, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, what they're saying is, I really hope what you say is going to happen. Or he's saying, yeah, what you say is going to happen. Now, we can't tell inflection from the text, so we don't know whether the prophet is having irony or sarcasm. But it is obvious to me that what Jeremiah is saying is, oh, I wish to God what you said was true. I wish that God was going to do this. I wish he was going to restore. I wish he was going to forgive. I wish he was going to come in blessing. But one thing's true, Hananiah. Either you're God's spokesman or I'm God's spokesman. Either you're right or I'm right. One of us is going to die because one of us is a liar. In God's name, we've said some things that aren't true. Now, back in chapter 23, wasn't that the whole lesson? That some prophets have a dream and say, thus saith the Lord, but it's not God's word. And some prophets hear another preacher and say, thus saith the Lord, but it's not their word, it's not God's word. Well, this is the confrontation in concrete. The other was kind of the ideal. This is historical specifics. This prophet didn't preach any ambiguity. He said in 2 years, A, B, C, D is going to happen. So in 2 years, anyway, they're going to know who's true, who's right. They should have already known that Jeremiah was true because the first deportation has already occurred in 597. Zedekiah was a puppet ruler of Nebuchadnezzar. And yet, they want to hear what they want to hear. Now, isn't that true of all of us? We want to hear what we want to hear. We keep saying we want to hear God's word, but really we want to hear what we want him to say. Well, that's really what's happening here. Now, look what happened. In verse 9, then the prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. There's the test. And verse 10, the prophet Hananiah, apparently caught up by the people's affirmation and response. You know who they're clapping, don't you? They're clapping Hananiah. And so Hananiah walks up, and Jeremiah still has this wooden yoke on it tied to himself. And he breaks that yoke. Apparently, it must have been violent. We don't know how Jeremiah was, if he was hurt or if his feelings were hurt, obviously. But maybe it was a violent break. He may have been hurt physically. But notice that Jeremiah is going to leave in just a minute. But from verse 11, it is obvious that Hananiah had heard Jeremiah's sermon of chapter 27 because he directly contradicts what Jeremiah said in 27. Now, notice the last part of verse 11. Then the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Now, we don't know anything about the circumstances or the psychology that was going on in Jeremiah's heart. We do know that apparently the crowd was for Hananiah, that apparently either Jeremiah thought maybe God's message has changed, maybe Hananiah's right. Now, you know, Hananiah was sincere. I believe this man really thought God spoke to him. He was enthusiastic. He was committed. He was specific. He wasn't pussyfooting around with this prophecy. He just laid it out. So Jeremiah may have thought, well, maybe God's changed his mind. Maybe Hananiah is the new message. It may have been that Jeremiah wanted to get away and pray about God's response. Now, that's what's going to happen down in the 12 and following. We're just not really sure what happened, but Jeremiah just left the temple right there. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off his neck and the prophet saying, go and speak to Hananiah saying, thus says the Lord God, this prophetic formula, you have broken the yoke of wood, but you have made instead of them yokes of iron. Well, there's a little kind of irony or humor here. The prophet broke a wooden yoke, so Jeremiah was told to go tell him, God's put an iron yoke on you. You think the wooden was easy to break? Wait till you see the iron one God's going to do. And then in verse 14, he's given all the land of Palestine and Nebuchadnezzar, even the beasts of the field, which seems to mean not only the cities, but the entire area be totally dominated by Nebuchadnezzar. In verse 15, it says, the Lord has not sent you. Now, here's a play on the Hebrew word sent. It's a very important word. Jesus used it so much in John. As the Lord sent me, so send I you. In the Greek, it's the basis of the word apostle. Here, it's the idea of God called and commissioned and equipped and sent. Now, Jeremiah says, God has not sent you, but I'm going to send you out of the earth. See in verse 16? Well, that means he's going to die. Jeremiah is prophesying death to this prophet because that's what Deuteronomy 13:5 said. The prophet that speaks the false word in the name of God will die. Hananiah did. Now, I think he was sincere, but it was a false word. And he's going to die. That's what Jeremiah told him. And look, in verse 17, so Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. 2 months after he preached the false message, he was dead. Now, I want you to notice that this false prophet's message was basically positive, it was specific, it was patriotic, it was religious, and it had biblical proof text. And it was not from God. You say, well, Bob, how do we know who speaks for God? Both claim to be prophets, both have a priestly background, both give specific messages. How do we know? Let me say it to you again. I did it in chapter 23. Write these down because you need to know who speaks for God in our day. I've done a tape on that based on 1 John 4 called How Do You Know Who Speaks the Truth? Send for our free catalog and we'll get the tape to you. Now, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 18, 22. Matthew 7, 15 through 23. 1 John 4 all tell us the sequence. And we can go along with Matthew 7, 15 through 23. See Jeremiah 23, 13 through about 29, I think. First of all, he has to speak accurately, not 5 out of 10. Everything he says in God's name must come true, and he must speak in God's name, not a foreign deity's name. Number two, if what he speaks does not come true in every detail, he's not God's man, he's a false prophet. His lifestyle, Jeremiah 23, Matthew 7, 15 through 23, must jive with godliness and revelation. Okay? Lifestyle, faith, not just powerful preaching. And finally, from the New Testament, we learn that the content must be Christocentric. Okay? It must be Jesus, fully God and fully man. That's a New Testament criteria. In the Old Testament, just accuracy and in God's name. This is a central issue. I hope you'll pray about it. Think about it. I've enjoyed being with you, and I'll see you again, same time, same place, next week.